All right, one thing I forgot to announce about the luncheon today, those of you who are in the communicants class that joined on Easter, you're part of that have been invited. So if you did, if you don't think you are, okay? Second thing is this. I've had a song rattle around in my head that Michelle introduced to us a few weeks ago, and it's just been rattling around in my hair, and it's driving me to something. Next Sunday, I don't know what this Sunday means or anything, but the message next Sunday is going to be all about worship and warfare. And it's been dragging on me, so I said, well, maybe I better do it. Don't know if it means anything, but I'm making you aware of it. Let's pray for this message. It's always good to pray for the message. Lord, I ask that you speak to all of us today concerning, well, times in our lives where we might be just facing some barren situations, and I ask that you would speak to us through this message today, and so I ask that you equip the words that I speak by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you, we're going to be looking at Hannah's prayer today on barrenness. This particular message is about affliction in our lives, barren situations in our lives, and making deals with God. Anybody here ever made a deal with God? I'm not asking for hands. If you just do this, Lord. I want to read to you 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and you can follow along as I read it. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Sophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Suf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. And although he loved Hannah, he would give Hannah only one portion because the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Now, let me stop there and do a little interpretation into this situation. This guy, Elkanah, had two wives. That was his first mistake. It was Mark Twain who enlightened us on why God said we men should only have one wife. Mark Twain quoted Jesus, and he said, the reason why we should only have one wife is no one can serve two masters. Now, Elkanah was either stupid or foolish, and love will do that, either one of those to you. Anyway, he had two wives, and that created a lot of strife in the household to begin with. Then, what made matters worse is that he loved Hannah more than Peninnah, but Hannah was unable to give him children. She was barren. Peninnah, on the other hand, had several children. The rivalry between the two women escalated because of the ability to bear fruit from the marriage, children. Now, there are other examples of men having two wives in the Bible, the most notable of which was Jacob, who was married to Rachel and Leah, who bore the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. But in that case of two wives, at least Rachel and Leah were sisters, and they were blood kin. But there was a great deal of rivalry in that family also. The strife ultimately sent Joseph to Egypt as a slave. So anyway, here we have two women who were not related. They probably hated each other as they fought over the affections and the blessings of their husband. The household was filled with strife and contention, rivalry and hostility. And I expect the place was like a demilitarized zone, which had the potential of exploding into a full-scale war any time. It appears to me that the man Elkanah was not privy to all the jockeying for position, or at least wanted to stay clear of the war. Peninnah, the wife who really didn't have the affections of Elkanah, was the wife who gave him all his children. Hannah's world fell apart as this other woman kept having children. She didn't have any. Now, I expect Elkanah's heart was full of heartache. Elkanah became a father, but there was a price he had to pay in all this. Peninnah had his children, but Hannah had his heart. Peninnah probably picked up on Elkanah's love for Hannah and became increasingly spiteful towards Hannah, and the children became caught up in all the turmoil as well. Now, the worst times for Hannah were the holidays, kind of like Christmas or Thanksgiving for us, the feast times. When they went to Shiloh for the holidays, were supposed to be happy times, worshiping, feasting, and family get-togethers, but they were hell for Hannah. The situation was bad enough, but Peninnah knew just what to say and do to stab Hannah in the heart and torment her, and she seemed to reserve her most devastating taunts for the holidays. Or maybe it was just that the holidays intensified the situation, kind of like a Christmas and Thanksgiving will intensify situations in our lives as well. The family, Elkanah, Hannah, and Peninnah, and all those kids would go to Shiloh for the holidays, and Hannah would suffer terribly. I am sure that Elkanah tried to juggle these two women and balance things, but he still only could give one portion, and even though he would only give one portion to Peninnah and a portion to all her kids, it just did not seem very equal. I am sure that Elkanah would also try to balance his affections, but there was just a lot of jockeying for position in this family, and Peninnah had the high ground. She had the position of being top dog, the gal in charge of the house, the woman who bore the fruit of the womb, children. Hannah was barren. And Peninnah provoked Hannah, and she would run Hannah down and make fun of her and treat her like she was worthless. After all, she didn't have any children, so she was worthless. Peninnah and just the situation destroyed Hannah so much on the inside that she lost her appetite and she cried constantly. She felt forsaken and worthless, mad at the world for her state of being, probably mad at Elkanah, her husband, just because of the situation. She was humiliated because during the holidays her barrenness stood out more because of the social setting, and humiliated, her sense of worth shattered. All Hannah could do was cry. Elkanah probably didn't have a complete handle on this situation. And like most husbands, he had the tact of a rhinoceros in a surgical ward. He said, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And like most men, he had an ego. He figured that Hannah really ought to be happy. I mean, really, she had him. He loved her more than Peninnah, and she could be happy just to be in his presence. She probably loved Elkanah, but her life was filled with a sense of humiliation and worthlessness that was accented by the degrading words and actions of the other woman. She was barren. Her life was unfruitful. Now, the real shocker in all of this is that God did it. If you look at verse 5 here, it says, "The Lord had closed her womb." In other words, God had made her unfruitful. Now, God wasn't causing all this rivalry and hostility and agitation and bad blood between the two women. No, that was just people. But God had closed her womb. Why? Well, to accomplish his purpose. He had to bring Hannah to the place where she would seek him with all her heart and trust her fruitfulness as a woman and a wife and a mother to him. And Hannah finally did. If you'll read with me together verses 9 to 11 here. Here we go. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, this is a prayer that makes a deal. You read it? If you look at this prayer, you see that Hannah makes a vow to the effect that if God will bless her and make her fruitful, that is, have a child, then she will give that child for the Lord's use to advance God's purpose and kingdom in this world. This prayer was a prayer for fruitfulness in a barren situation. Can you make deals with God? I guess you can. I guess you can if your heart's right towards God in the deal and if it fulfills God's purposes for his kingdom and his people. You see, Israel, the nation Israel, desperately needed a strong spiritual leader. And God was preparing to raise up such a leader. This leader would need a mother who would realize her son was a gift from God and would totally dedicate him to God. God brought Hannah to the place where she was willing to pray this prayer. The Lord closed her womb that he might open it. His sovereign purpose was there all along. Let me read to you verses 12 to 20 to give you an idea of how terribly distraught Hannah was at the barrenness of her life. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk and put away your wine from you? Old Eli, the priest, comes in. He finds this woman carrying on and he says, hey, woman, why are you drunk? Verse 15. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman sorely troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your maidservant as a base woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Some of this is not in your bulletin. Then Eli answered, go in peace in the God of Israel. Grant your petition which you have made to him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her countenance was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel means God has heard, inferring that Hannah asked him of the Lord, and God heard her prayer and answered it. And the whole reason for this prayer is barrenness. This is a prayer and a person's model for us in our barren situations. The picture of a barren woman is where we find ourselves sometimes, like in our lives, barren lands. There just doesn't seem to be anything growing. Now, a barren woman in the ancient world was considered worthless. Now, we live in a day when barrenness in a woman isn't treated with such contempt. A wife in those days who didn't have any children was considered worthless. If a woman couldn't produce an heir for the man, then he could divorce her. Also, women thought that their barrenness was a rejection by God as well, and the feeling of uselessness is bottom line for women who are barren. So we see here a woman who is barren, and in that barren situation, she prays a prayer that is essentially making a deal with God from her side of the prayer. Now, Hannah can serve as a picture for us, a model, you might say, if you will, in our barren situations and circumstances. Now, I want to talk about barrenness for a minute. The problem of barrenness is not confined only to women who are unable to bear children, as seen in the scripture. Barrenness is something that is common with every single one of us. We don't have to be a woman to be barren. All of us can identify places or circumstances or situations in our lives, parts of our lives. If not at this immediate moment, then we may be able to recall a time, or we will face times where we are barren, where there's no growth going on in our lives, it seems like. These are barren points in our lives. They are times, situations, circumstances, businesses, jobs, relationships with family, where it just doesn't seem anything fruitful is going to come out of it. Barren points, where there seems to be no fruit, no new life coming forth. Barren points. Circumstances, and it's hard to get anything started, and it seems like every time something does get started, it miscarries. How many times have you launched into something and you thought, you know, this thing's going to work now, and then it doesn't? It aborts or miscarries. And there you are, once again, barren. You know, we make New Year's resolutions, and now it's April. How many times have you thought, I'm going to get this new habit established, and then it withers and wastes away? How many times have you set a goal and made several steps towards that goal on the road to it, and then it seems like, well, it just kind of falls apart, or it miscarries, or it aborts, and you never seem to arrive at the intended goal? The business that fails, the relationship that fails, maybe it has to do with family, the marriage that fails, the spiritual life that fails, and it all kind of miscarries, and your middle name seems to be abortion. Like a barren land, nothing grows. Nothing is fruitful. Barrenness is something that confronts all of us, and it manifests itself to us in a lot of different ways over the years. Barren points are those places in our lives in which a lot of time has gone by and we don't see anything happening. Kind of like a wilderness. What's a lot of time for you? A day? For Hannah, it was literally years. For years, she had been barren. And Peninnah, the other wife, she had had several kids. What's a long time of barrenness for you? For Hannah, it was a number of years. You know, I'm doing this study on Abraham and Sarah on Wednesday nights. And if you look at Sarah, the wife of Abraham, it was 25 years from the promise that she was given. But it was probably closer to 70 years that she had been barren. And you get to the point in your barrenness that you don't feel anything is ever going to happen. In fact, you can't conceive of anything getting you out of your barren situation. You can't conceive. And that's the problem, isn't it? You can't even become pregnant with a possibility that God will do anything. Here's a prayer for you in your barren situation. Now, I've rewritten it a little to use in your situation or your life, but it's a basic prayer of Hannah, and I want us to read it together. If you want to pray it, then feel free, but I'm going to warn you right now, don't pray it unless you mean it. But I want us to read it first. This is the prayer of Hannah. Here we go. O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant fruitfulness in my, and you can add whatever it is, business, job, profession, a child, my marriage, my finances, my endeavors, whatever. You can put your own place in there. In my whatever. I will give my fruit, that's the fruit of your barrenness, to the Lord as long as that fruit is present or alive, and it will be set apart for your use in the world. Now, as you look at this prayer, I said, don't pray it unless you mean it. I just wanted to read it because I want to give you a warning with this prayer. And it has to do with making a vow or a deal with God. You better keep your vow, your deal, if it gets answered. And let me give you the reason why. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. He will hold your feet to the fire. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says this, and I believe this. This because I have seen people make vows that they didn't keep. Read with me Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 to 6. Here we go. Walk prudently when you go into the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known in his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? I've got a few years on me. I have seen the negative side of this scripture. I have seen the positive expression of this scripture as well. I have seen a person in business dedicate his business to God and then turn around and renege on the deal. And I have seen the fall of that man, and it was great. I have seen people dedicate their children to God and then renege on the deal through negligence and disobedience to God in their own lives, and I have seen the fall of family. I have also seen people dedicate their children, businesses, maybe their job situations, marriages to God and follow through. And I have seen the blessings that flow from that. So be careful if you pray this prayer. Anyway, as we look at Hannah, and she prays the prayer and makes a deal with God, this is what I see happening to her. First, Hannah goes back into the same home, the same situation, the same relationships as before, and Peninnah is still there. The strain and stress of sinful people living together doesn't go away. In fact, when Hannah does conceive and she brings forth Samuel, there was probably a great deal of trouble and jealousy and backbiting and meanness still. The difference is that Hannah is no longer barren. She is actually fruitful. She is exalted in due time by the Lord. She is living on top of the circumstances and not under them. The second thing in this, in her dedication, Hannah gives us an example of a deal struck with God that gets carried out. She is an example for parents. She is an example for anyone who has given fruit in the midst of a barren situation, whether it's a barren marriage or job or business or relationship, or you put your own barren situation in here. We can dedicate the fruit from that situation to the Lord's work in our lives and the lives of those we touch. This is serious business here. Read with me 1 Samuel 1:27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. In the barren places in our lives, no matter what happens, God understands. He knows what he is doing. He may allow the barren circumstances to bring us to himself so that we can partner with him. What he's accomplishing is worth the price of the process. The outcome is our decision. God leads us, but he doesn't force us. We can take matters into our own hands, and many times that's exactly what we do, and all it does is lead to another miscarriage in our life, or we can partner with God, and we can follow him. Adversity drives us. Do you know that? Adversity drives us, either to God or away from him. And if we yield to him in faith, he will take us through and bring something beautiful out of it. The promise of this story, the model of Hannah, is that in the end, we will have something. And we would not have gained it otherwise. And we will rise above the same circumstances that used to beat us down. I want you to take time to reflect on your life and ask yourself some questions. What is God working toward in your life right now? In what ways does he want me to change, to grow? In my present situation, am I taking the world's way out or God's way into meaning and purpose of my life? You know, as we look here at Hannah, we have a picture of a barren situation. It is a situation without life or fruitfulness, and it's filled with the humiliation of being a nobody and worthless, almost non-existent, except as a thorn in the flesh of Peninnah. We also have a model prayer for a barren situation and a vow that went with it. So let me end with God's words for a barren person whose heart is towards God, who prays this prayer that Hannah prays, who vows the vow that Hannah prays. The word of God for the barren person is in Isaiah chapter 54, and it's verses 1 through 6, and let's read it together. Here we go. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Bring forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you who will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. Hannah prayed to the Lord of hosts, who was her real husband, and he gave her a child, and as she came to know the Lord of hosts as husband, she conceived. He's the one who redeemed her and made her to be blessed rather than forsaken. In your barrenness, it is as you come to know Jesus, the Lord of hosts, who is our husband, for we are the bride of Christ, that we begin to bear fruit in those barren places in our lives. Now, I would like to close with us praying this prayer. If you feel like it, I'm not going to pray it up here. I'm going to let you pray it yourself where you are as the singers and the group come up here, the worship leaders. So let's pray if you want to.